Section 2. Relationships. Chapter 15. Relationships in the Pastoral Family. Home. The real character of the minister is revealed at home. It is not so much the religion of the pulpit as the religion of the family that reveals our real character. The minister's wife, his children, and those who are employed as helpers in his family are best qualified to judge of his piety. A good man will be a blessing to his household. Wife, children, and helpers will all be the better for his religion. The spiritual welfare of your family comes first. Nothing can excuse the minister for neglecting the inner circle for the larger circle outside. The spiritual welfare of his family comes first. In the day of final reckoning, God will inquire what he did to win to Christ those whom he took the responsibility of bringing into the world. Great good done for others cannot cancel the debt that he owes to God to care for his own children. A minister needs to show kindly consideration as head of the family before succeeding in winning souls. You must show in your family that kindly consideration, that tenderness, love, gentleness, noble forbearance, and true courtesy that is becoming to the head of a family before you can make a success of winning souls to Christ. Some ministers are drawn away from their work by home ties. Some ministers are easily diverted from their work. They become discouraged or are drawn away by their home ties and leave a growing interest to die for want of attention. The loss sustained by the cause in this way can scarcely be estimated. Spouse. Treat your wife tenderly. Treat your wife tenderly. She needs all the care and comfort and encouragement that you promised in your marriage vow to give her. Do not give her the slightest occasion to question your loyalty or your sincere desire to fulfill your obligations. A minister's success or failure depends very much on the spouse. The wife of a minister of the gospel can be either a most successful helper and a great blessing to her husband, or a hindrance to him in his work. It depends very much on the wife whether a minister will rise from day to day in his sphere of usefulness, or whether he will sink to the ordinary level. Discontented ministers' spouses cause disheartened ministers. I was shown the life of Christ. When his self-denial and sacrifice is compared with the trials and sufferings of the wives of some of our ministers, it causes anything which they may call sacrifice to sink into insignificance. If the minister's wife speaks words of discontent and discouragement, the influence upon the husband is disheartening and tends to cripple him in his labor, especially if his success depends upon surrounding influences. Must the minister of God in such cases be crippled or torn from his field of labor to gratify the feelings of his wife, which arise from an unwillingness to yield inclination to duty? The wife should conform her wishes and pleasures to duty, and give up her selfish feelings for the sake of Christ and the truth. Satan has had much to do with controlling the labors of the ministers through the influence of selfish, ease-loving companions. Satan controls ministers through selfish, ease-loving companions. Satan is ever at work to dishearten and lead astray ministers whom God has chosen to preach the truth. The most effectual way in which he can work is through home influences, through unconsecrated companions. If he can control their minds, he can, through them, the more readily gain access to the husband, who is laboring in word and doctrine to save souls. Satan has had much to do with controlling the labors of the ministers through the influence of selfish, ease-loving companions. Minister spouses who minister to others have no opportunity to be lonesome. The light which the Lord has given me in regard to ministers' wives is, if their life is kept in close consecration to God, as is the duty of all who are laborers together with him, they will find so many souls to minister unto that they will have no opportunity to be lonesome or to cultivate selfishness in any line. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Those who heed this invitation will have no thought of repining, no thought of loneliness. Their work is to do the will of Christ. As they do this, they will have sweet peace and rest of soul.
Being overly swayed by one's companion can prove harmful to the minister. The wife of one of our ministers kept her husband, who was a very sensitive-minded man, tortured by suggestions similar to those you have uttered. Upon the words and actions of others, she cast untruthful suspicions and presented her views in such a strong light that her husband thought that she possessed superior insight into character. The Lord gave me a message for this brother and sister, but neither of them received it. He thought that he was right in his belief that his wife possessed superior discernment, and he believed that her suggestions were perfectly true. Any effort made to enlighten him, or to remove the wrong impressions he had received, were looked upon as a design to deceive him, and the unruly tongue of his wife was constantly at work. Any endeavor to save him from a breakdown was interpreted by her as a desire to put someone else in his place. His brethren worked with all their power to save him, but their plans were construed as deep-laid schemes set on foot to hurt his influence. Thus the work of God was counteracted by home influence. Workers with marriage problems may present themselves as having been wronged when it is their companions who have been most wronged. I cannot appear to justify your course of action in your married life. Leaving your wife and family is an offense to God, and I must present this matter as it is before the president of your conference, Elder Williams. I had hoped that when you saw your delusion, you would feel that repentance for your course of action that needeth not to be repented of. But my experience at Armidale, and the burden brought upon me there, made me a great sufferer, and matters in regard to your past life have been more fully opened before me. You have thought that you would receive the credentials of a minister of the gospel, but had these been given you, reproach would have been brought upon the cause of God. You have represented yourself as being a wronged man, but it is your wife who has been most wronged. She should never have been treated as you have treated her. You pursued such a course toward your little ones that your wife could not but be estranged from you. Her heart was wounded, bruised, and she was almost distracted by your overbearing, masterly government in discipline of your children. Testimonies on Sexual Behavior, Adultery, and Divorce, 213. Children. The first duty of ministers is to their children. The minister's duties lie around him, nigh and afar off, but his first duty is to his children. He should not become so engrossed with his outside duties as to neglect the instruction which his children need. He may look upon his home duties as of lesser importance, but in reality they lie at the very foundation of the well-being of individuals and of society. To a large degree, the happiness of men and women and the success of the church depend upon home influence. Eternal interests are involved in the proper discharge of the everyday duties of life. The world is not so much in need of great minds as of good men who are a blessing in their homes. No matter how great your ability, you are not best serving God while neglecting your own children. Those who realize their deficiency in a matter which concerns the happiness and usefulness of future generations should make the subject of family government their most diligent study. As an objection to this, many point to the children of ministers, teachers, and other men of high repute for learning and piety, and urge that if these men, with their superior advantages, fail in family government, those who are less favorably situated need not hope to succeed. The question to be settled is, have these men given to their children that which is their right, a good example, faithful instruction, and proper restraint? It is by a neglect of these essentials that such parents give to society children who are unbalanced in mind, impatient of restraint, and ignorant of the duties of practical life. In this, they are doing the world an injury which outweighs all the good that their labors accomplish. Those children transmit their own perversity of character as an inheritance to their offspring, and at the same time, their evil example and influence corrupt society and make havoc in the church. We cannot think that any man, however great his ability and usefulness, is best serving God or the world while his time is given to other pursuits, to the neglect of his own children.
The negative influence of ministers' families can do more harm than their ministry does good. A double obligation rested upon you, Brother B, as a minister of God, to rule well your own house and bring your children into subjection. But you have been pleased with their aptness and have excused their faults. Sin in them did not appear very sinful. You have displeased God and nearly ruined your children by your neglect of duty. And you have continued this neglect after the Lord had reproved and counseled you. The injury done to the cause of God by your influence as a family, in the different places where you have lived, has been greater than the good that you have accomplished. You have been blinded and deceived by Satan in regard to your family. You and your wife have made your children your equals. They have done about as they pleased. This has been a sad drawback to you in your work as a minister of Christ, and the neglect of your duty to bring your children into subjection has led to a still greater evil, which threatens to destroy your usefulness. Shepherds who fail at home will fail at church. He who is engaged in the work of the gospel ministry must be faithful in his family life. It is as essential that as a father he should improve the talents God has given him for the purpose of making the home a symbol of the heavenly family, as that in the work of the ministry he should make use of his God-given powers to win souls for the church. As the priest in the home and as the ambassador of Christ in the church, he should exemplify in his life the character of Christ. He must be faithful in watching for souls, as one that must give an account. In his service, there must be seen no carelessness and inattentive work. God will not serve with the sins of men who have not a clear sense of the sacred responsibility involved in accepting a position as pastor of a church. He who fails to be a faithful, discerning shepherd in the home will surely fail of being a faithful shepherd of the flock of God in the church. Chapter 16. Relationships with others. Community. We must not build a wall between ourselves and the world. Our greatest necessity is a pure, clean heart and an understanding mind. All kinds of malicious falsehoods were circulated against Christ, and they will be circulated against God's commandment-keeping people. How shall we prove these to be false? Shall it be by building up a wall between us and the world? Christ's prayer answers this point. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. While our work is aggressive, it must be conducted on Bible principles. All our enterprises are to be carried forward with Christ-like simplicity, patience, forbearance, and love for God and for Christ. Our work is to convince, not to condemn. The human beings around us possess like infirmities with ourselves. Do not denounce other denominations. When some who lack the spirit and power of God enter a new field, they commence denouncing other denominations, thinking that they can convince the people of the truth by presenting the inconsistencies of the popular churches. It may seem necessary on some occasions to speak of these things, but in general, it only creates prejudice against our work and closes the ears of many who might otherwise have listened to the truth. If these teachers were connected closely with Christ, they would have divine wisdom to know how to approach the people. Ministers should not create schisms by fighting battles in the political world. Those who stand as educators, as ministers, as laborers together with God in any line, have no battles to fight in the political world. Their citizenship is in heaven. The Lord calls upon them to stand as separate and peculiar people. He would have no schisms in the body of believers. His people are to possess the elements of reconciliation.
Is it their work to make enemies in the political world? No, no. They are to stand as subjects of Christ's kingdom, bearing the banner on which is inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They are to carry the burden of a special work, a special message. We have a personal responsibility, and this is to be revealed before the heavenly universe, before angels, and before men. God does not call upon us to enlarge our influence by mingling with society, by linking up with men on political questions, but by standing as individual parts of His great whole, with Christ as our head. Christ is our Prince, and as His subjects, we are to do the work appointed us by God. Clergy of other denominations.
God's servants are to approach the ministers of other denominations. More work should have been done for those in high places. Those who give the last message of mercy to a fallen world are not to pass by the ministers. God's servants are to approach them as those who have a deep interest in their welfare, and then plead for them in prayer. If they refuse to accept the invitation, tell the Master about it, and then your duty is done. Pray for and with ministers of other denominations. Our ministers should seek to come near to the ministers of other denominations. Pray for and with these men for whom Christ is interceding. A solemn responsibility is theirs. As Christ's messengers, we should manifest a deep, earnest interest in these shepherds of the flock. It takes moral courage for a minister to step out for the Sabbath. It requires moral courage to take a position to keep the commandments of the Lord. An opposer of the truth once said that it was only weak-minded people, foolish, ignorant persons, who would turn away from the churches to keep the seventh day as the Sabbath. But a minister who embraced the truth replied, "If you think it takes weak-minded persons, just try it. It takes moral courage, firmness, decision, perseverance, and very much prayer to step out on the unpopular side. Ministers of other denominations, if truly converted to our message, will be polished instruments in the hands of God." Much has been lost by our people through the following such narrow plans that the most intelligent, better educated classes are not reached. Too often the work has been so conducted as to impress unbelievers that it is of very little consequence, some stray offshoot of religious enthusiasm, entirely beneath their notice. Much has been lost for want of wise methods of labor. Every effort should be made to give character and dignity to the work. It requires much wisdom to reach ministers and men of influence. But why should they be neglected as they have been by our people? These men are responsible to God just in proportion to the talents entrusted to them. Where much is given, much will be required. Should there not be deeper study and much more prayer for wisdom, that we may learn how to reach these classes? Should not wisdom and tact be used to gain these souls, who, if truly converted, will be polished instruments in the hands of God to reach others? People of other cultures. Those close to Christ are lifted above color or caste. He who is closely connected with Christ is lifted above the prejudice of color or caste. His faith takes hold of eternal realities. The divine author of truth is to be uplifted. Our hearts are to be filled with the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. The work of the Good Samaritan is the example that we are to follow. When the Holy Spirit moves, all prejudice will be melted away, and we will approach God as one brotherhood. When the Holy Spirit moves upon human minds, all petty complaints and accusations between man and his fellow man will be put away. The bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness will shine into the chambers of the mind and heart. In our worship of God, there will be no distinction between rich and poor, white and black. All prejudice will be melted away. When we approach God,
it will be as one brotherhood. We are pilgrims and strangers, bound for a better country, even a heavenly. There, all pride, all accusation, all self-deception will forever have an end. Every mask will be laid aside, and we shall see him as he is. There our songs will catch the inspiring theme, and praise and thanksgiving will go up to God. Societal distinctions should become contemptible. The cross of Calvary should make the distinctions of society fade away and become contemptible. If the Lord is so gracious as to accept sinners from the white race and forgive their sins, holding out to them the assurance of the higher life, the hope of a place in the redeemed family when he comes in the clouds of heaven and the righteous dead rise from their grave to meet him, will he not accept sinners from the black race? And will he not forgive their sins? Does he not hold out to them the same hope that he holds out to the white race? Will he not, if they believe on him, receive them as his sons and daughters? Will he not raise them from ignorance and degradation by the working out of his plan? Does he not, through the instrumentality of the more favored white race, who claim to be children of the same father, wish to uplift and ennoble them?
Racial separation is not permanent. Walls of separation have been built up between the whites and the blacks. These walls of prejudice will tumble down of themselves, as did the walls of Jericho, when Christians obey the word of God, which enjoins on them supreme love to their Maker and impartial love to their neighbors. Let every church whose members claim to believe the truth for this time look at this neglected, downtrodden race, that, as a result of slavery, have been deprived of the privilege of thinking and acting for themselves. We dare not ignore existing racial prejudice. I am burdened, heavily burdened, for the work among the colored people. The gospel is to be presented to the downtrodden Negro race, but great caution will have to be shown in the efforts put forth for the uplifting of this people. Among the white people in many places, there exists a strong prejudice against the Negro race. We may desire to ignore this prejudice, but we cannot do it. If we were to act as if this prejudice did not exist, we could not get the light before the white people. We must meet the situation as it is and deal with it wisely and intelligently. The work must not be hindered through prejudice caused by national customs. There must be a firm determination on the part of our laborers to break with the established customs of the people whenever it is essential to the advancement of the work of God. The work might be much farther advanced in Europe if some of those who have embraced the truth were not so wedded to the habits and customs of nationalities. They plead that the efforts of our ministers must be made to conform to these customs and prejudices, or nothing will be accomplished. This has had a binding influence upon the work from its commencement. The effort that has been made to conform to English customs, to eat and drink English, to dress and sleep English, has circumscribed the work, and it is now years behind what it might have been. The effort to keep bound about by French customs and ideas has hindered the work in France. My heart aches as I hear our brethren say, "Such an one does not understand how to labor for these nationalities." Does not God know what the people need? And will he not direct his servants? Is not the truth one? Are not the teachings of the Bible one? Let God give his messengers the word to speak, and his blessing will not fail to attend their labors. We must not build up separate interests between different nationalities. I felt urged by the Spirit of God throughout the meetings to impress upon all the importance of cultivating love and unity. I tried to present the danger of building up separate interests between different nationalities. Chapter 17. Relationships within the Church. Practice patient tenderness with the faults of others.
Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And when his love reigns in the heart, we shall follow his example. If we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us. For there are few persons who do not, on close acquaintance, reveal unamiable traits of character. Even the best of us have these unlovely traits, and in selecting friends, we should choose those who will not be driven away from us when they learn that we are not perfect. Mutual forbearance is called for. We should love and respect one another, notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing. For this is the spirit of Christ. Humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. This will kill out all narrowing selfishness and make us large-hearted and generous. Christ's representative. Through his ministers, Christ moves visibly upon the earth. Ambassadors for Christ have a solemn and important work, which rests upon some altogether too lightly. While Christ is the minister in the sanctuary above, he is also, through his delegates, the minister of his church on earth. He speaks to the people through chosen men and carries forward his work through them, as when in the days of his humiliation, he moved visibly upon the earth. Although centuries have passed, the lapse of time has not changed his parting promise to his disciples. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. From Christ's ascension to the present day, men ordained of God, deriving their authority from him, have become teachers of the faith. Christ, the true shepherd, superintends his work through the instrumentality of these under-shepherds. Thus the position of those who labor in word and doctrine becomes very important. In Christ's stead, they beseech the people to be reconciled to God.
Every minister who does not have the love of Jesus in the heart will reveal the fact. I feel sorry that poor souls, failing to find relief, appeal to Sister White. I want them to have confidence that the shepherds of the flock will care for the flock of God. Every minister of Christ who does not have the precious love of Jesus in the heart will reveal the fact. The Lord Jesus has given to every man precious lessons of instruction in his holy word. The Lord Jesus is our pattern. The impress of the image of Christ will be manifest upon the entire character of those who yield themselves to him. Then the mental and physical powers will be renewed day by day, for the true believer is daily eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood of the Son of God. Jesus says, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Walk with, talk about, exemplify Christ. To minister comprehends much more than mere preaching. In order to fulfill this sacred and important work, freighted with eternal interests, the minister must be a man of vital piety, or his labors will not be accepted of God. He must be a man who will not have an exalted opinion of himself or of his own ability, but who will lose a sense of his importance in the exalted view he has of the matchless mercy and love of Jesus Christ. He then has a close walk with God. His life of piety and true holiness, which he carries with him wherever he goes, and which is interwoven in all his works, makes him a successful and efficient worker. He is a co-laborer with Jesus Christ and is faithful in his appointed work, as Christ was faithful in his work. He will not, in word or action, exalt self, but in private conversation will talk of Christ. He will pray Christ. He will preach Christ. This is the kind of ministry that proves the worker to be called and chosen of God for his sacred work. Rely more on your knowledge of Christ than on your learning from books.
In this age, just prior to the second coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven, the Lord calls for men who will be earnest and prepare a people to stand in the great day of the Lord. The men who have spent long terms in the study of books are not revealing in their lives that earnest ministry which is essential for this last time. They do not bear a simple, straightforward testimony. Among ministers and students, there is need of the infusion of the Spirit of God. The prayerful, earnest appeals that come from the heart of a whole-souled messenger will create convictions. It will not need the learned men to do this, for they depend more on their learning from books than upon their knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. All who know the only true and living God will know Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and will preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ-centered pastors have growing churches. I have felt anguish of soul as I have seen the true state of things. There are dishonest men in our churches. There are licentious men. In this large conference, Michigan, there is declension in the place of constant advancement to a higher, holier standard. And there is little of the proper labor done by ministers in the churches, because many do not carry the burden of the souls for whom they labor. The truth has not sanctified their own hearts. Oh, there is need of most earnest, devoted, self-sacrificing labor, the preaching of the truth, preaching Christ, and living Christ. Oh, that all our workers would be laborers together with God, not trifling with time, not trifling with sacred responsibilities, with solemn, sacred truth, the presentation of which is deciding the destiny of souls, but representing Christ in all things, watching for souls as they that must give an account, day by day, hour by hour, living in the channel of light. This is the only course that you can pursue with safety in the churches and among the people in cities and villages, diffusing the light received from the Sun of Righteousness. In order to do this, you must devote much time to prayer. Brethren, be instant in prayer. When in society, when compelled to be among the frivolous, the careless, and inconsiderate, you are not to descend to their level and engage in cheap and frivolous talk, but dart up your petitions to heaven, that the God of all grace will keep your souls in the love of Christ. When the workers are thus connected with God, there will be continual growth in every church blessed with this labor in Michigan. Sermons and Talks 2, 73, 74. Many ministers can talk doctrine, but are ignorant of the lessons of Christ. The minister cannot give to others that which he himself does not possess. If Christ is not abiding in the soul, how can he be presented to others in harmonious words of love? Many are able to talk upon doctrinal points, but they are ignorant of the lessons of Christ. Such men cannot be a blessing either in the pulpit or at the fireside. Genuine love for Christ will lead directly to hearty obedience to all the law of God. While men profess to rejoice in the intercession and grace of Jesus Christ, they should not forget that harmony with Christ cannot be gained while there is a spirit of war in their hearts against His Father's commandments. Love, genuine love to Jesus Christ, will lead directly to hearty obedience of all the law of God, and there will be the deepest repentance whenever they break, or teach men by their example to break, one of the least of God's commandments. Ministers who soothe the consciences of the people by participating with them in transgression through any cause are rejoicing in iniquity. And when Christ comes to judgment, the stoutest hearts,
the most confident boasters of religious attainments while breaking the law of God, will faint and fail. Every excuse will then be silenced. Every heart corrupt in its disobedience will be revealed just as it is. There will be recriminations with the companions in pouring contempt upon the law of God, but the heaviest denunciations will come upon the unfaithful minister who professed to be sent of God to show them the way of salvation. Tempter and tempted will suffer condemnation according to their responsibility and the wrong that they have done in leading souls to transgression. Of all the crimes that God will visit, none are in his sight so grievous as those who tempt and encourage others in sin. God would have his ministers ever, in all places, show themselves decidedly on the Lord's side, loyal and true to his commandments in a rebellious world, thus rebuking the disobedient, however difficult or contrary to the natural feelings. "Those that honor me," saith God, "I will honor." God looks to those who bear his commission to be true and faithful, and to exalt the dignity of his claims. Do not clothe yourself in Christ's righteousness and trample underfoot his rule of right. That law flashes conviction on every side. Sinners desire to be freed from it, and many who call themselves Christians clothe their sinful, hypocritical souls in the garments of Christ's righteousness and trample under their feet God's great rule of right. The worship offered to God by this class is similar to Balaam's offering in behalf of Balak. They are equally offensive to God. Congregation, pastor's part. Good shepherds love their sheep. The preacher who bears the sacred truth for these last days must be the opposite of all this, and, by his life of practical godliness, plainly mark the distinction existing between the false and the true shepherd. The good shepherd came to seek and to save that which was lost. He has manifested in his works his love for his sheep. All the shepherds who work under the chief shepherd will possess his characteristics. They will be meek and lowly of heart. Childlike faith brings rest to the soul, and also works by love, and is ever interested for others. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in them, they will be Christ-like and do the works of Christ. Shepherds may care more for themselves than for their sheep. Brother R., I was shown in what marked contrast with the requirements of God's Word your course of labor has been. You have been careless in your words and in your deportment. The sheep have had the burden to care for the shepherd, to warn, reprove, exhort, and weep over the reckless course of their shepherd who, by accepting his office, acknowledges that he is mouthpiece for God. Yet he cares far more for himself than he does for the poor sheep. You have not felt a burden for souls. You have not gone forth to your labors weeping and praying for souls that sinners might be converted. Had you done this, you would be sowing seed which would spring up after many days and bear fruit to the glory of God. Unconsecrated ministers discourage members. Your case, Brother R., is similar to this. But the accountability of a minister of Christ, who is to warn the world of a coming judgment, is as much more important than that of the common workman, as eternal things are of more consequence than temporal. If the minister of the gospel yields to his inclination rather than to be guided by duty, if he indulges self at the expense of spiritual strength, and as the result, moves indiscreetly, souls will rise up in the judgment to condemn him for his unfaithfulness. The blood of souls will be found on his garments. It may seem to the unconsecrated minister a small thing to be fitful, impulsive, and unconsecrated, to build up and then to tear down, to dishearten, distress, and discourage the very souls that have been converted by the truth he has presented.
It is a sad thing to lose the confidence of the very ones whom he has been laboring to save. But the result of an unwise course pursued by the minister will never be fully understood until the minister sees as God seeth.
What excuse could a shepherd have for allowing the flock to stray? What is a shepherd for, unless it be to watch for every danger, lest the sheep be harmed and destroyed by wolves? What excuse could a shepherd plead for suffering the flock to stray from the true pasture, and be torn and scattered and devoured by wolves? How would an excuse stand made by the shepherd that the sheep led him astray? They left the true pasture and led him out of the way. Such a plea would tell with force against that shepherd's ability to watch over the sheep. No more confidence could be placed in him as a faithful shepherd to care for the sheep and bring them back as they might stray from the right path. Confessing your own mistakes encourages a spirit of confession in your church. Those who profess to be servants of the living God must be willing to be servants of all, instead of being exalted above the brethren, and they must possess a kind, courteous spirit. If they err, they should be ready to confess thoroughly. Honesty of intention cannot stand as an excuse for not confessing errors. Confession would not lessen the confidence of the church in the messenger, and he would set a good example. A spirit of confession would be encouraged in the church, and sweet union would be the result. Those who profess to be teachers should be patterns of piety, meekness, and humility, possessing a kind spirit to win souls to Jesus and the truth of the Bible. A minister of Christ should be pure in conversation and in actions. He should ever bear in mind that he is handling words of inspiration, words of a holy God. He must also bear in mind that the flock is entrusted to his care, and that he is to bear their cases to Jesus and plead for them as Jesus pleads for us with the Father. Help your church understand why it should not expect the minister to wait on them. My heart has been filled with sadness as I have looked over the field and seen the barren places. What does this mean? Who are standing as representatives of Jesus Christ? Who feels a burden for the souls who cannot receive the truth till it is brought to them? Our ministers are hovering over the churches, as though the angel of mercy was not making efforts to save souls. God holds these ministers responsible for the souls of those who are in darkness. He does not call you to go into fields that need no physician. Establish your churches with the understanding that they need not expect the minister to wait upon them and to be continually feeding them. They have the truth. They know what truth is. They should have root in themselves. These should strike down deeply, that they may reach up higher and still higher. They must be rooted and grounded in the faith. Congregation, people's part. Members should wrestle with God for their ministers. Brethren and sisters, have you forgotten that your prayers should go out like sharp sickles with the laborers in the great harvest field? As young men go forth to preach the truth, you should have seasons of prayer for them. Pray that God will connect them with Himself and give them wisdom, grace, and knowledge. Pray that they may be guarded from the snares of Satan and kept pure in thought and holy in heart. I entreat you who fear the Lord to waste no time in unprofitable talk or in needless labor to gratify pride or to indulge the appetite. Let the time thus gained be spent in wrestling with God for your ministers. Hold up their hands as did Aaron and Hur, the hands of Moses.
Members should work with their ministers, rather than hanging burdens on them, I entreat you. My brethren and sisters, to be self-reliant in the strength of Jesus. Do not hang the weight of your perplexities and burdens upon your ministers. Christ has invited you to come to him. your burden bearer. If you pass along in a state of unbelief and lack of consecration to God, you hang your weight upon the heart of your ministers, and you take just so much time and strength from them which God requires them to use in giving the message to those who have not heard it. Brethren, will you not rather work yourselves in union with the ambassadors of Christ in seeking to win souls to the truth? When tempted to become unbelieving and discouraged, you will find the very best cure for this in talking faith to others and in presenting the truth to those who are in darkness. Extend your efforts to your neighbors and to those who have not the privileges of meetings. Sow the seeds of truth beside all waters and encourage the hearts of the servants of God when they visit you by showing that you have not been idle, but through your instrumentality, one or more have been brought from darkness to light. You can keep above despondency and doubt by making it your practice to daily pray for the blessing of God to rest upon the men who are presenting the solemn message of warning to the world. Let your prayers follow the servants of God, like sharp sickles in the harvest field. God will hear the earnest entreaties of his people. The prayer of faith will move the arm of God. Members must not expect their minister to do the church's work. Ministers should not do work that belongs to the layman, thus wearying themselves and preventing others from doing their duty. They should teach the members how to work in the church and community, to build up the church, to make the prayer meeting interesting, and to train for missionaries youth of ability. The members of the church should cooperate actively with the ministers, making the section of country around them their field of missionary labor. Churches that are weak or few in numbers should be looked after by sister churches. Members depending on their minister for power become powerless. The success of a church does not depend on the efforts and labor of the living preacher, but it depends upon the piety of the individual members. When the members depend upon the minister as their source of power and efficiency, they will be utterly powerless. They will imbibe his impulses and be stimulated by his ideas. But when he leaves them, they will find themselves in a more hopeless condition than before they had his labors. I hope that none of the churches in our land will depend upon a minister for support in spiritual things, for this is dangerous. When God gives you light, you should praise him for it. If you extol the messenger, you will be left to barrenness of soul. Just as soon as the members of a church call for the labors of a certain minister and feel that he must remain with them, it is time that he was removed to another field, that they may learn to exercise the ability which God has given them. Let the people go to work. Let them thank God for the encouragement they have received, and then make it manifest that it has wrought in them a good work. Let each member of the church be a living, active agent for God, both in the church and out of it. We must all be educated to be independent, not helpless and useless. Let it be seen that Christ, not the minister, is the head of the church. The members of the body of Christ have a part to act, and they will not be accounted faithful unless they do act their part. Let a divine work be wrought in every soul, until Christ shall behold his image reflected in his followers. Negligent ministers and members discourage each other. The negligence on the part of the ministers has discouraged the people, and the lack of interest, self-sacrifice, and appreciation of the work on the part of the people has discouraged the ministers. Alienation.
When alienation exists between pastor and people, something should be done immediately. The subject of the Christian ministry must be set in a new light before the minds of the people. I entreat of you to study the Word of God on this point. If you think a minister is making mistakes, it is your duty to go to him in love and meekness and present the matter before him. You may not have a correct idea of his motive or work,
and under misapprehension may grow cold to him, close the door of your heart, and fail to receive his message or appreciate his labors. Where alienation exists between a minister and the people, there is something decidedly wrong, either in him or the church members, and something should be done immediately to work a reform in whoever may be the erring party. He should not be left to wonder what all this coldness and indifference means. He should not be left to seek in vain to find out why he cannot reach the hearts of the people with the message God has given him, and to question why it is that the door of the heart has been closed. For he can realize there is no affection for him, and can have no fellowship with the people for whom he is sent to labor. Has he dropped a word or done a deed which has wounded you in some way, and he does not know that it has hurt you? Then go to him, tell him his faults between him and you alone, and have the coldness and bitterness of spirit that has been created by an unwitting act on his part changed to respect and love. Be kind to those who oppose you. If the minister, when before his congregation, sees a disbelieving smile upon the faces of opponents, let him be as one who sees not. If any should be so impolite as to laugh and sneer, let not the minister, by voice or attitude, reflect the same spirit. Show that you handle no such weapons. Tenure. Some ministers need to move on before their character defects cause people to lose confidence. When you, Brother F., first commence to labor in a place, you generally have the confidence of the people. But after a more thorough acquaintance, your defects of character become so apparent that many lose confidence in your piety. Reflections are thus cast upon all the ministers of the denomination. A short stay in a place would not injure your reputation. While engaged in earnest labor, pressed by opposing influences, your mind is absorbed in the work in which you are engaged, and you have neither time nor opportunity to think and reflect upon yourself. But when the work is over, and you begin to think upon self, as it is natural for you to do, you pet yourself, become babyish, sharp, and cross in temper, and thus greatly mar the work of God. You manifest the same spirit in the church, and thus your influence is greatly injured in the community, in some cases beyond remedy. You have frequently exhibited childish contention, even while laboring to convert souls to the truth, and the impressions made have been terrible upon those who were witnesses. Now, one of two things must be done. You must either be a consecrated man at home, in your family, and in the church, at all times tender and patient, or you must not settle down in a church, for your defects will be made apparent, and the Redeemer you profess to love and serve will be dishonored. If ministers stay too long in a church, people may learn to look to them instead of to God. I have been shown that ministers should not be retained in the same district year after year, nor should the same man long preside over a conference. A change of gifts is for the good of our conferences and churches. Ministers have sometimes felt unwilling to change their field of labor, but if they understood all the reasons for making changes, they would not draw back. Some have pleaded to remain 1 year longer in the same field, and frequently the request has been respected. They have claimed to have plans for accomplishing a greater work than heretofore. But at the close of the year, there was a worse state of things than before. If a minister has been unfaithful in his work, it is not likely that he will mend the matter by remaining. The churches become accustomed to the management of that one man and think they must look to him instead of to God. Conference.
Shepherds have been treated with reckless disregard by those in high positions, sinful and worthless creatures though we are. Through a vital connection with Christ, we yet may be renewed in knowledge and true holiness, and thus reflect the glory and image of our Creator and Redeemer, and be qualified to care for His sheep and lambs. Not only have the sheep and lambs been dealt with in hardness, but even the shepherds themselves have been treated with reckless disregard. They have been spoken of in a way that shows that many in high and lower positions have little courtesy to give to God's ordained ministers. The churches themselves have been educated in such a way that they have had too little respect for those who preach the word of God, and who for years have given full proof of their ministry. But this way of dealing with the ministers and with the members of the family of God must be changed. The blessing of God cannot rest upon those who manifest little respect for the workers together with him. Ministers should not act independently of the opinions of their brethren. Though we have an individual work and an individual responsibility before God, we are not to follow our own independent judgment, regardless of the opinions and feelings of our brethren, for this course would lead to disorder in the church. It is the duty of ministers to respect the judgment of their brethren, but their relations to one another, as well as the doctrines they teach, should be brought to the test of the law and the testimony. Then, if hearts are teachable, there will be no divisions among us. Some are inclined to be disorderly and are drifting away from the great landmarks of the faith. But God is moving upon his ministers to be one in doctrine and in spirit. Pastor President, there must be harmony between pastors and their presidents. For the last 40 years, the Lord has been revealing to me the necessity of harmony of action on the part of ministers and the presidents of conferences. The president of a conference should be careful to give respect to all who are laborers together with God. One man's mind and judgment is not to control. The ministers who are connected with him in the work are to be respected and loved. Criticism should have no room to work. Let envy and evil surmising be expelled from the soul. Nothing can grieve the Spirit of God more than dissension and depreciation of brethren. In order to have prosperity in labor, there must be confidence in and union with our brethren, who are laboring just as earnestly and disinterestedly as we are. There are those who do not possess a harmonious character in all respects, yet God has accepted them as laborers together with Christ. Then, how out of place it is for one to stand apart from another because their ideas and judgment do not in all things agree. Conference presidents are to arouse their ministers to work as they should. Can nothing be devised to arouse presidents of conferences to a sense of their obligations? Would they could see that their position of trust only increases and intensifies their responsibility. If each president would feel the necessity of diligent improvement of his talents in devising ways and means for arousing ministers to work as they should, what a change would take place in every conference. Do these men realize that the solemn scrutiny of every man's work is soon to begin in heaven? When the Master went away, he gave to every man in every age and in every generation his work. And he says to us all, "Occupy till I come." Have ministers thought how much is comprehended in these words? Verily, there may be but a step between them and death. How stands the record of sacred trusts committed for wise improvement? Misused talents, wasted hours, neglected opportunities, duties left undone, sickly churches, the flock of God not strengthened by having their portion of meat in due season. Appeal and suggestions to conference officers, page 2, 20, 21. The conference president's job is not to do the work, but to see that others are working to the best advantage. The church militant is not the church triumphant, but is composed of erring men and women. As in an army, soldiers must be trained and disciplined for active service, so must the soldiers of Christ be educated for usefulness in his cause. It may be far easier for the president of a conference to labor himself than to direct the work of others, but it is his duty to take an oversight of the field and see that all are working to the best advantage. The younger men should be developing their talents and preparing for future usefulness, and the older and more experienced ministers should not be left to expend their energies on work that others could do as well as not, and would be willing to do if they were only told how.
Conference presidents should educate ministers to educate members. The president of a state conference is, by his manner of dealing, educating the ministers under him, and together they can so educate the churches that it will not be necessary to call the ministers of the conference from the field to settle difficulties and dissensions in the church. If the officers in the conference will, as faithful servants, perform their heaven-appointed duties, the work in our conferences will not be left to become entangled in such perplexities as heretofore. And in laboring thus, the workers will become solid, responsible men, who will not fail nor be discouraged in a hard place. Have an encouraging attitude toward your president, especially when he makes mistakes. While your president neglected his work and failed in his duty, your attitude was not such as to give him any encouragement. The one in authority should have acquitted himself as a man of God, reproving, exhorting, encouraging, as the case demanded, whether you would receive or reject his testimony. But he was easily discouraged and left you without the help that a faithful minister of Christ should have given. He failed in not keeping up with the opening providence of God, and in not showing you your duty and educating you up to the demands of the time. But the minister's neglect should not dishearten you and lead you to excuse yourselves for neglecting duty. There is the more need of energy and fidelity on your part. Great care should be exercised in the selection of conference presidents. The Lord has been pleased to present before me many things in regard to the calling and labor of our ministers, especially those who have been appointed as presidents of conferences. Great care should be exercised in the selection of men for these positions of trust. There should be earnest prayer for divine enlightenment. Those who are thus appointed as overseers of the flock should be men of good repute, men who give evidence that they have not only a knowledge of the Scriptures, but an experience in faith, in patience, that in meekness they may instruct those who oppose the truth. They should be men of thorough integrity, not novices, but intelligent students of the Word, able to teach others also, bringing from the treasure house things new and old. Men who in character, in words, in deportment, will be an honor to the cause of Christ, teaching the truth, living the truth, growing up to the full stature in Christ Jesus. This means the development and strengthening of every faculty by exercise, that the workers may become qualified to bear larger responsibilities as the work increases. Presidents may become too conservative and narrow in their leadership. Elder M., as president of the blank conference, you have shown by your general management that you are unworthy of the trust reposed in you. You have shown that you are conservative and that your ideas are narrow. You have not done one half what you might have done had you had the true spirit of the work. You might have been far more capable and experienced than you now are. You might have been far better prepared to manage successfully this sacred and important mission, a work which would have given you the strongest claim to the general confidence of our people. But, like the other ministering brethren in your state, you have failed to advance with the opening providence of God. You have not shown that the Holy Spirit was deeply impressing your heart, so that God could speak through you to his people. If, in this crisis, you do anything to strengthen doubt and distrust in the churches of your state, anything that will prevent the people from engaging heartily in this work, God will hold you responsible. Has God given you unmistakable evidence that the brethren of your state are excused from the responsibility of putting their arms about the city of blank, as Christ has put his arms about them? If you were standing in the light, you would encourage this mission by your faith.
Conference presidents, even more than other ministers, should set an example of holy living.
presidents of conferences should be men who can be fully trusted with God's work. They should be men of integrity, unselfish, devoted, working Christians. If they are deficient in these respects, the churches under their care will not prosper. They, even more than other ministers of Christ, should set an example of holy living and of unselfish devotion to the interests of God's cause, that those looking to them for an example may not be misled. But in some instances, they are trying to serve both God and mammon. They are not self-denying. They do not carry a burden for souls. Their consciences are not sensitive. When the cause of God is wounded, they are not bruised in spirit. In their hearts, they question and doubt the testimonies of the Spirit of God. They do not themselves bear the cross of Christ. They know not the fervent love of Jesus. And they are not faithful shepherds of the flock over which they have been made overseers. Their record is not one that they will rejoice to meet in the day of God. God gives wisdom to conference presidents who come to Him as little children. Presidents of conferences, you will be wise if you will decide to come to God. Believe in Him. He will hear your prayer and come to your assistance in much less time than the public conveyance could take 1, 2, 3, or 4 men from a long distance at a great expense to decide questions which the God of wisdom can decide far better for you. He has promised, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If you will sincerely humble your hearts before Him, empty your souls of self-esteem, and put away the natural defects of your character, and overcome your love of supremacy, and come to God as little children, He will bestow on you His Holy Spirit. When 2 or 3 shall agree as touching anything and shall ask the Lord in the name of Jesus, it shall be done for them. Salary. Laborers should not be forced to accept small remuneration because there is a lack of money in the treasury. Instead of bringing the expense of the work down to a low figure, it is your duty to bring the minds of the people to understand that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke 10, verse 7. The churches need to be impressed with the fact that it is their duty to deal honestly with the cause of God, not allowing the guilt to the worst kind of robbery to rest upon them, that of robbing God in tithes and offerings. When settlements are made with the laborers in His cause, they should not be forced to accept small remuneration because there is a lack of money in the treasury. Many have been defrauded of their just dues in this way, and it is just as criminal in the sight of God as for one to keep back the wages of those who are employed in any other regular business. Inadequate wages demonstrate disrespect for ministers. When their accounts are audited, if selfish men shall, with voice or stroke of pen, limit the worker in his wages, they discourage and oppress him. Every minister must have a salvage compensation to work upon, that he may have something with which to lead out in good enterprises, pushing the work with zeal. He tells us, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." This is a figure of those who work under the eye of God to advance His cause in lifting the minds of men from the contemplation of earthly things to heaven. These God loves, and He would have men respect their rights. Other church workers. God has ordained that the talents of minds in various callings be blended to do His work. No one man, whether a teacher, a physician, or a minister, can ever hope to be a complete whole. God has given to every man certain gifts, and has ordained that men be associated in His service in order that the varied talents of many minds may be blended. The contact of mind with mind tends to quicken thought and increase the capabilities. The deficiencies of one laborer are often made up by the special gifts of another. Minister, teacher, medical missionary, and canvasser should respect and appreciate each other.
The preaching of the word is a means by which the Lord has ordained that his warning message shall be given to the world. In the scriptures, the faithful teacher is represented as a shepherd of the flock of God. He is to be respected and his work appreciated. Genuine medical missionary work is bound up with the ministry, and the canvassing work is to be a part both of the medical missionary work and of the ministry. Medical missionaries.
The medical missionary work and the gospel ministry must not be separated. The medical missionary work is not to be carried forward as something apart from the work of the gospel ministry. The Lord's people are to be one. There is to be no separation in his work. Time and means are being absorbed in a work which is carried forward too earnestly in one direction. The Lord has not appointed this. He sent out his 12 apostles and afterward the 70 to preach the word to the people, and he gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out devils in his name. The two lines of work must not be separated. Satan will invent every possible scheme to separate those whom God is seeking to make one. We must not be misled by his devices. The medical missionary work is to be connected with the work of the third angel's message, as the hand is connected with the body. And the education of students in medical missionary lines is not complete unless they are trained to work in connection with the church and the ministry. Ministers and medical workers should cooperate with each other. He calls upon his people to work in harmony. He calls upon those engaged in our medical work to unite with the ministry. He calls upon the ministers to cooperate with the medical missionary workers. And he calls upon the church to take up their appointed duty, holding up the standard of true reform in their own territory, leaving the trained and experienced workers to press on into new fields. The faithful physician should have as much claim to the prayers of God's people as the minister. The duties of the physician are arduous. Few realize the mental and physical strain to which he is subjected. Every energy and capability must be enlisted with the most intense anxiety in the battle with disease and death. Often he knows that one unskillful movement of the hand, even but a hairbreadth in the wrong direction, may send a soul unprepared into eternity. How much the faithful physician needs the sympathy and prayers of the people of God. His claims in this direction are not inferior to those of the most devoted minister or missionary worker. Deprived, as he often is, of needed rest and sleep, and even of religious privileges on the Sabbath, he needs a double portion of grace, a fresh supply daily, or he will lose his hold on God and will be in danger of sinking deeper in spiritual darkness than men of other callings. And yet often he is made to bear unmerited reproaches and is left to stand alone, the subject of Satan's fiercest temptations, feeling himself misunderstood, betrayed by his friends. Teachers. The influence of Christian teachers ranks with that of Christian ministers. Those who undertake the work of educating others will need patience, that they may carry their pupils forward from one point to another in intellectual and spiritual attainment. Those who instruct in the various branches of the work should feel how great is the responsibility that rests upon them. They need enlarged views, for their work, in its influence, ranks with that of the Christian minister. Meetings for instruction should be called, time should be given, facilities should be provided, that all the knowledge possible may be imparted during the meeting. The work of cooperating with the gospel minister in carrying the present truth to all nations, tongues, and peoples is indeed a most essential one. It should be conducted in a manner in keeping with the exalted truth which we profess to love. There must be no spirit of strife between ministers, physicians, and teachers. This is my prayer. Remove from our ministers, our physicians, and the teachers in our schools everything that will gender the spirit of strife. We are none of us to have the spirit of exaltation. The ministry of teachers. Often it will seem to the teacher that the words of God have little effect upon the minds and hearts of many students. But if his work has been wrought in God,
some lessons of truth will linger in the memory of the most careless. The Holy Spirit will water the seed sown, and it will spring up after many days and bear fruit to the glory of God. The Holy Spirit works with the teacher. When the teacher will rely upon God in prayer, the Spirit of Christ will come upon him, and God will work through him by the Holy Spirit upon the minds of others. The Spirit fills the mind and heart with sweet hope and courage and Bible imagery, and all this will be communicated to the youth under his instruction. Literature. Evangelists.
Ministers should work in cooperation with canvassers. I've been instructed that even where the people hear the message from the living preacher, the canvasser should carry on his work in cooperation with the minister. For though the minister may faithfully present the message, the people are not able to retain it all. The printed page is therefore essential, not only in awakening them to the importance of the truth for this time, but in rooting and grounding them in the truth and establishing them against deceptive error. Papers and books are the Lord's means of keeping the message for this time continually before the people. In enlightening and confirming souls in the truth, the publications will do a far greater work than can be accomplished by the ministry of the word alone. The silent messengers that are placed in the homes of the people through the work of the canvasser will strengthen the gospel ministry in every way, for the Holy Spirit will impress minds as they read the books, just as he impresses the minds of those who listen to the preaching of the word. The same ministry of angels attends the books that contain the truth as attends the work of the minister. The canvasser occupies a position equal to that of the gospel minister. The canvassing work is an important field for labor, and the intelligent, God-fearing, truth-loving canvasser occupies a position equal to that of the gospel minister. Then should the canvasser feel at liberty, any more than the ordained minister, to act from selfish motives? Should he be unfaithful to all the principles of missionary work and sell only those books that are cheapest and easiest to handle, neglecting to place before the people the books which will give most light, because by so doing he can earn more money for himself? Do not flatter good colporteurs into becoming poor ministers. In all parts of the field, canvassers should be selected, not from the floating element in society, not from among men and women who are good for nothing else and have made a success of nothing, but from among those who have good address, tact, keen foresight, and ability. Such are needed to make a success as colporteurs, canvassers, and agents. Men suited to this work undertake it, but some injudicious minister will flatter them that their gift should be employed in the desk instead of simply in the work of the colporteur. Thus, this work is belittled. They are influenced to get a license to preach, and the very ones who might have been trained to make good missionaries to visit families at their homes and talk and pray with them are caught up to make poor ministers. And the field where so much labor is needed and where so much good might be accomplished for the cause is neglected. The efficient colporteur, as well as the minister, should have a sufficient remuneration for his services if his work is faithfully done. Business administrators. Finances should be managed by those not set aside for preaching. The finances of the cause are to be properly managed by businessmen of ability, but preachers and evangelists are set apart for another line of work. Let the management of financial matters rest on others than those set apart for the work of preaching the gospel. Our ministers are not to be heavily burdened with the business details of the evangelical work carried on in our large cities. Those in charge of our conferences should find businessmen to look after the financial details of city work. If such men cannot be found, let facilities be provided for training men to bear these burdens.